you really are. And so that's kind of the theme for the day. That's where we're going. And I just wonder, how do you look at yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ compared to how you looked at yourself and thought of yourself when you were a non-believer? If you became a Christian at a very, very early age, like when you were a child, the contrast between darkness and light may be hard to picture and hard to imagine. But for some of you, and for myself, who came to Christ later in life, for me it was age 19, I can see a tremendous difference in the way I was and the way I am. Or maybe to put it another way, the way I thought of myself and the way that I think of myself now. And the way that God wants to think of us. The way that God wants us to think about ourselves is what I should have said. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And we'll get to that handout in the bulletin later. That's kind of a supplemental thing that I want you to take and cherish and put in your Bible and read from time to time. We'll refer to that later in the message. But for now, just kind of set that aside. The whole idea of this message... Oh, I see there's a big tree in the way, but can you all see that?
Yes.
The basis of this message is from this book by Neil Anderson. How many of you are familiar at all with Neil Anderson? Is that a name that's familiar? Only to a few of you. Well, I'd say back in the 80s, that's a long time ago. Back in the 80s, Neil Anderson was a very, very popular speaker. And he spoke about spiritual warfare. He spoke about our identity in Christ. He has a whole bunch of books. One book is just a testimony of stories of people who struggled greatly in their Christian walk and how they came to wholeness and came out of the darkness and into the light as they knew and learned more things about who they were and who they are in Christ. And so the subtitle of this particular book, Realizing the Power of Your Identity in Christ. I don't know if that's a brand new idea and concept for you to think about who you are in Christ, what the idea of identity is, but I know that we're all concerned about that. Here's a key verse for us for the day. This is not a key verse for us. That's coming up. This is a quote from Neil Anderson's book. I should be probably wearing my glasses so I don't get confused here. Here we go. I believe wholeheartedly that your hope for growth, for meaning, and for fulfillment as a Christian is based on understanding who you are. Specifically, your identity in Christ as a child of God. Your understanding of who you are is the crucial foundation for your belief structure and for your behavior patterns as a Christian. Now, I'll let you look at that for a minute. Maybe you want to just reread that in your own time and in your own way. This is the basis of that book. If you thought of yourself as a criminal, you probably would act like a criminal. If you thought of yourself as a teacher, a school teacher, you'd find yourself thinking that that's your identity, that's who you are, and you'd find yourself wanting to teach all the time. If you thought of yourself as a worm who's worthless and has no value, guess what? You're probably going to live as if you're a worm and you have no value, and the people around you will see that and recognize that. But if you thought of yourself as a child of God and all those amazing things that come with being part of God's magnificent family, and you thought that that's who you really are, a child of the King, related to the God of the universe, that's your true core identity. If you thought of yourself that way, that could probably and would probably change who you are, the way you live, the way you think, the way you behave. And that's the idea here. That's what's behind this. I know that we're all concerned about our identity. In fact, a lot of us are concerned about losing our personal identity. And so this is just a little clip. It just makes you realize that some of you have actually bought computer software. You've subscribed to some monthly thing so that your personal identity and your bank accounts and your social security cards and all that kind of stuff can't be stolen, can't be misused. And so identity theft and identity fraud is very important to all of us, is it not? although I haven't done much about it, I saw him in that naive, trustful state that it's not ever going to happen to me, right? Is that where you are too? Well, there's kind of an interesting story that I found this week that, let me see where I'm going to go here after this slide. Okay, I don't want to go there. Let's just keep looking at that scary guy there. But there's a story that has to do with mistaken identity that I thought was interesting. And when I tried to find a story about how we think of ourselves and then the idea of how that can be mistaken, I ran across a whole series of stories where people were mistaken for other people. And here's one of those stories. Two young women. On April the 26th, 2006, Robert Spencer was driving on a highway when he fell asleep at the wheel and crashed his truck into a school van in the opposite lane. Four students and one staff member of Taylor University in Indiana were killed in the van. Among the dead students was Laura, whose body was mistaken for Whitney. I won't give you the last names, that'll confuse you. Laura died, but she was mistaken for Whitney, who survived but was seriously injured. Believing that their daughter was dead, Whitney's distraught family buried Laura's body while Laura's family watched over Whitney as she recovered, thinking that she was Laura. You get that? One parent, one set of parents is standing at the bedside of a girl that's not their own. Another set of parents is grieving because they think that their daughter has died. Mistaken identity. The mix-up was discovered after Laura awakened from a coma and identified herself as Whitney. Apparently, both ladies had blonde hair and similar features, even though they could be easily differentiated. The mix-up happened because emergency medical services mistook Laura's ID for Whitney's ID. The mistake was not detected earlier because Whitney's head was bandaged before she was taken to the hospital. Whitney returned to school 4 months after the accident, while Spencer, the truck driver, was sent to prison for 2 years. Story of mistaken identity. Wouldn't that be tragic to think of that you're at the bedside of a girl who's not your daughter and you thought it was? And or you're burying a girl, going through the grieving process, and then later on that had all be reversed. Well, the idea of this story is not to get you to think about that particular one, but just to think of what it would be like if you went through your Christian life and you were confused about who you really were as a Christian. And you went all the way to the end and you didn't really know all the privileges, all the position, all the blessings, all the promises that you had because you thought you were still just merely a sinner who happened to be saved by grace. And that you acted like you more like you were a sinner than you were a child of God. And your expectation for yourself was very low because you thought that you didn't have much chance for change and transformation because, after all, you're only a sinner who's been miraculously and wonderfully saved by grace. But what if you thought of yourself as a different kind of person? Sometimes we ask the question, who are you? Now that tree must be in the way. I don't know. Is it slightly? I dare not touch that. I won't touch that. But I'll get over here so I can look with you. Who are you? Sometimes we describe ourselves in terms of our nationality. We're probably all Americans here, but you may have come from another country and you think of your ethnic origin as being very important to you. How many of you know your ethnic, your European, if that's where you came from, or your Native American ethnicity? Do you know that? How many of you really know? How many of you don't know that for sure? You're a little confused. Well, that's kind of me too. Although I discovered some time ago at a funeral for one of my relatives that the old Jarmer family Bible that my great grandparents would have had and would have brought from Europe was written in German. Their family Bible was in the German language. So there's some German heritage or whatever. There are a lot of countries that spoke German back in those days and prior to World War I and all that stuff. I don't even know that at all. But sometimes we think of ourselves that way. Or your gender or your sexual orientation. Who are you? Well, I'm a gay person. I mean, sometimes the first words out of a person's mouth are something to do with that, if that's the orientation that you have. You could talk about your age. Well, who are you? Well, I'm a 65-year-old, old timer. Or your occupation. Well, I'm an architect. Or I'm a plumber. or I'm a school teacher. But that's not exactly really who you are. You know, your nationality or ethnic origin is where you came from. Your gender has to do with, you know, the sex that you happen to be. Age, occupation. For a lot of men, they're defined by their occupation. That's who they think they are. And then when they retire, they lose their identity because it's wrapped up in an occupation rather than in something else. Religion or worldview, I'm an atheist, or I'm a Christian, or I'm an Islamic Muslim person. You can define yourself in terms of your religion or the college you went to. And I just put these Washington ones, even though I grew up and spent my entire life in Oregon. You know, I'm a cougar, I'm a husky, I'm a bulldog. You know, or your political affiliation. I'm a Democrat and proud of it, or Republican and couldn't see anything any other way. So that's not exactly who we are. But with this message, we're talking about some of the big questions of life. And the one that we're really focusing on is this first one, your identity. Who am I? And so after this message is over, the next time someone asks you, who are you? Tell me about yourself. You may define and describe yourself differently after this message than you would have today. Who am I? And you may not just put it in terms of those ones we just looked at. Oh, I used to be an architect or whatever you used to be. Or I'm just a homemaker. I hate it when women say that. I'm just a homemaker. I think the hardest job on this planet is a wife and mother of at least three or more kids. If you only have two or one, it's a piece of cake, right? So, but who are you? And then the next big question of life is your purpose. Why am I even here? And the third one is destiny. Where will I go when I die? Aren't those big questions? I can remember very clearly asking those questions when I was in high school, in those kind of those tumultuous years before I became a Christian. Who am I? What am I? You know, am I an animal or something better than an animal? Why am I here? What is my purpose for being here? And the big question, of course, that you ask when you're kind of a reckless teenager is, where am I going to end up when I die? Because I could have died last night or tomorrow or the next weekend with the reckless, crazy behavior that characterized my life and some of yours. So that's a good question. Those are good questions. We're focusing on that first one today. And I wanted to give you a different kind of story that makes me think of trying to imagine the way God looks at me and then trying to live out that. Lori reminded me that I read this story before, but it's such a classic story for me that I chose to do it again. You probably don't remember it because I barely remembered it, right? So here we go. Imagine a six-year-old boy named Kevin. There he is. Not really, but I found that on the internet. Imagine six-year-old Kevin, whose parents have enrolled him in music lessons. How many of your parents thought that it was really important for your kids to learn to play an instrument? Yeah, okay. I grew up in a family where music and sports was not very important. I played sports in high school because it became important to me. But music? I mean, even though I play the drums, and I wanted to play the drums when I was younger, never had a drum set, never had a drum lesson. Still to this day, I never have had a drum lesson, and that probably explains the way I play. But you know, for Lori, she grew up, my wife and Pastor Rob's wife, Debbie, they grew up in a family where music was really important. They had piano lessons, and so when we got married, there was no question that our kids were going to have piano lessons, and every one of them did. Interesting, you know, the first three we had pretty close together, and number three just had this natural and wonderful ability and aptitude that the other two did not. Well, they practiced hard and they did their lessons until summer came, but Callie, I wish she still played a lot today, she lives in Colville, she was just amazing. She had this ability and this aptitude that none of the other kids had. So by the time she's in her second or third year of lessons, she's going way beyond the other two in piano. Well, so here's a story. You can maybe picture this. After school, every afternoon, Kevin sits in the living room and reluctantly strums Home on the Range while watching his buddies play baseball in the park across the street. That's discipline without direction. In fact, he thought of that as drudgery. Now suppose Kevin is visited by an angel one afternoon during guitar practice. In a vision, he's taken to Carnegie Hall. He's shown a guitar virtuoso giving a concert. Usually bored by classical music, Kevin is astonished by what he sees and hears. The musician's fingers dance excitedly on the strings with fluidity and grace. Kevin thinks how stupid and clunky his hands feel when they halt and stumble over the chords. The virtuoso blends clean, soaring notes into a musical aroma that wafts from his guitar. Doesn't that sound picturesque? Kevin remembers the toneless, irritating discord that comes stumbling out of his guitar. But Kevin is enchanted. His head tilts slightly to one side as he listens. He drinks in everything. He never imagined that anyone could play the guitar like this. "What do you think, Kevin?" says the angel. The answer is a soft, slow, 6-year-old's "Wow!" The vision vanishes, and the angel is again standing in front of Kevin in his living room. "Kevin," he says, "that wonderful musician you saw is you in a few years." Then, pointing at the guitar, the angel declares, "But you must practice." Suddenly, the angel disappears, and Kevin finds himself alone with his guitar. Do you think his attitude towards practice will be different now, as long as he remembers what he's going to become? Kevin's discipline will have a direction, a goal that will pull him into the future, and that could hardly ever be called drudgery. Do you see that? Do you see the connection with where we're going with this theme of your personal identity in Christ? The fact is that God has given us a picture of what we will become and even who we are today, right now. But some of you don't even know that. Some of you don't realize who you are in Christ. Some of you don't even realize really what you are going to become and that God actually sees you that way right now. But if you could imagine yourself as a mature, redeemed, glorified saint, that what you're going to become, and you began to live like that today, that would make a difference in the way you live, in the way you behave, the way you treat others, and all of those things. And so I think this subject, for me, was extremely, and is extremely, life-changing. Here's a verse for us. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things, the old has gone, the new has come." That's the NIV. The O from my Bible program means there's a whole bunch of different versions of the NIV. And this is one that is older that I like this one slightly better than the newer one. So that's what the O stands for. Sorry for that distraction. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And then from another translation, what I really like to read is the New Living Translation. It says this: "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." Does that mean something to you? Some of the translations say you've become a new creation or a new creature. This one emphasizes that you have become a new person. There's something brand new about you at that moment that you become a believer in Jesus Christ. For me, I can remember the exact day and moment, and a lot of you can too. For some of you, you don't remember the exact day and moment where you passed from death unto life, when you went from being a non-Christian to a Christian. I know with certainty that moment. I remember it so vividly as if it just happened, even though it was over 40 years ago. And so at that moment, whether you know it or not, at that moment, you were made new. You became a new creature, a new creation. And that's important for us to recognize. This is the key verse for the message today. And I want you to embrace this idea because everything else hinges on this. At a moment in time, you became brand new. Something changed about you at the very core of who you are, at the very spiritual level. You became new, brand new. So who are you in Christ? What is your identity as a Christian? You're more than just a sinner saved by grace, but I put that up there because I've already said that phrase a few times, and probably you have identified yourself in a similar way from time to time. I'm just a sinner who has been saved by grace. And that almost implies I'm still a sinner, which we are. But your primary identity is that you're still a sinner. You know, you're a saint who's been saved by grace. You were a sinner, now you're a saint. And there's a whole different mindset that goes along with that. And this is a bumper sticker probably some of you have seen. Maybe some of you have it on the back of your car. Not perfect, just forgiven. And that almost gives an excuse, because on the bumper sticker, you're going to make mistakes and someone's going to see it and they're going to think, oh, well, he's not perfect. Well, we all know we're not perfect yet, but the Bible declares that we will become perfected, not God, but perfect as human beings. And that day is coming when we're glorified and perfected and completely made new. At that time, we pass from death to life, or at the time of the rapture, whichever comes first. And so this idea of being not perfect, we all know that. In fact, I don't use that phrase anymore. I'm not perfect, because we are so far from perfect that it's not even funny. To say we're not perfect is almost silly to me. But we have been forgiven, and we know we're not perfect, but that's not, doesn't really sum up and summarize who you really are as a believer. We're a saint. We're a holy one. The Bible uses that phrase over and over to refer to true believers. Saint comes from the Greek word that has to do with being holy, separate, or sanctified. It's the same root word. So when the Bible calls us saints, it's giving us a descriptive title of who we are in Christ. What the way that God looks at us, He sees us as holy. A child of God. Not just a son of Adam, but part of God's eternal family. You know, when you're reading in the book of Romans and in chapter 5, it talks about the first man and the second man. The first man is Adam, and every single one of us are descended from Adam. We're all part of that human race. In fact, there's only one human race. Africans and Europeans and Orientals, or whatever the right terminology is, they're not different races. There's one human race. We all came from Adam and Eve, every one of us. There's one human race. And there's only one spiritual race that you want to be connected with in order to get to heaven, and that's the race of Jesus Christ. He's the second Adam, the second man. And so when you're born into the family of man, we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you're still physically alive, but now for the first time you're spiritually alive as well. Something really changes. You become a new creation. Justified, sanctified, and glorified, and reconciled, a friend of God. These are descriptions of us, and just a few, just to get us to think about who we really are. Our new walk in newness of life. Here's three simple things that kind of bring some of this together. New life requires a new spiritual birth. I think the phrase born again has been sort of worn out by the secular world. And because they don't really understand. It's just kind of almost a cliche. But when I say that I am born again, I'm referring to the references in the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John that talk about us as being spiritually made alive. And when you're a non-believer and Christ is not living in you, you're spiritually dead. But when God comes to indwell you, He brings life to your spirit and you become spiritually alive. You must be born again in order to get to heaven and to even think about living the Christian life. Probably all of you have heard a gospel presentation. Some of you have heard it over and over again. Some of you heard it many times before you responded to Christ. Some of you heard it for the first time at Christmas time, or you shared it with a relative or a friend for the first time, and they're grappling and trying to understand that. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that if you're not born again, you can't see heaven, you can't go to heaven, you can't understand heaven, because it's spiritual. And when you're born again, you're made spiritually alive, and you must be born again in order to begin the Christian life and to go to heaven when you die. I think most of you understand how that works. It's not about your works or your effort. Spiritual life comes when you receive and believe and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. When you put your faith and trust in Him and acknowledge God's Son as your personal Savior, you're born again. You're made alive. Because the Spirit of God comes and enters into your spirit and your life, and something new happens. You become a new creation. But you must be born again. And the only thing that the Bible says you must do is to believe. You don't have to change your life ahead of time. You don't have to fix the broken stuff in your life or marriage or family or whatever ahead of time. In fact, it would be almost fruitless to try. But you receive Jesus Christ by faith and a new life begins. And then from that starting point, life gets changed. Life gets transformed. And some of those things I talked about get fixed and repaired. And some of those habits get thrown away. And the life transformation begins. But you have to be born again. And the second thing is that new life brings a new spiritual identity, purpose, and destiny. Something brand new. New value system. New belief system. You know, I was kind of raised in an era where most people believed in God. So when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, it wasn't like I was throwing away a different worldview or an atheistic worldview. I sort of always believed that there was a God, just didn't know Him in a personal way. But today, in today's culture, people are inundated. They're brainwashed with the thinking that there's no such thing as God, that we're in a totally materialistic world. And when you're sharing the gospel with someone today, you have to start at a different place than where you had to start with me when I was younger, 40, 45 years ago. And so, but when we do become a believer, all these things change. And then the last thing here, new life produces new spiritual beliefs and behaviors. And that's foundational to your sense of who you are in Christ. Here's a few more verses that kind of parallel with what we've been saying. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see," or another verse says, verse 5 says, "nor enter into the kingdom of God. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Two different passages talking about that spiritual rebirth that is part of our new identity. Here's another verse that I thought was right and appropriate for this message. "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." No translation I looked at seemed to really capture the essence of this verse as well as I think they should have. The idea is that we are being transformed and changed into the very image of Jesus Christ. God's in a process of making us look like, act like, think like, smell like Jesus. I mean, when you're fully glorified after you leave this earth, you will become like Jesus. You won't become God, but you'll be like the perfect human being. And that's what God's doing. And it's a renewal. It's a process. But it starts with believing that that's who you are and that's what you will become. So the next thing I wanted to just do is just make a reference to the book that I gave to you. Will you pull that out for a minute? Because to me, the essence of this message is not what you hear here in this auditorium. It's what you go home and think about. That's really, really it. Because, I mean, I've preached a long time, and I've listened to lots of messages, and I know that unless you're taking notes right now, you're not going to remember hardly any of this. But this you can remember because you're going to have it with you. And you can think about it, and you can refer to it, and you can read it over and over. I keep one of these. Well, actually, I must have given mine away, because when I looked in my Bible today for a copy I made, because I made this years ago, When I looked at my Bible, there wasn't one there, but now there'll be one there again in my Bible. Your new identity in Christ. Now, the interesting thing about these 35 statements, and I'm not going to, I might read through all of them, but I'm not going to, don't worry, this is not a 35-point sermon. Don't worry about that. The thing about every single one of these are true of you at the very moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Every single one of these magnificent statements are who you are right now and at that moment of personal faith in Jesus Christ. Every one of them. They're true of you. These are true statements. They're not statements of what you have to do. They're statements of what you have to believe. And that's the key here to this whole idea of your identity. You have to believe that these are who you are. These say who you are. And if you believe God's word, you're on solid ground and a place of really firmly establishing your identity in Christ. I'm a new creature. That's our first verse that we looked at today. Number two, I am born again, or another biblical word is regenerated. I am born again. I am made alive versus being dead in your sins and trespasses. Number four, I am God's child. Sorry, I didn't put son or daughter. I am God's child, brought into His family. I'm an heir, not a mistake, H-E-I-R. And you know that the Bible says that you are joint heirs with Christ. You know what that means? Everything Jesus gets, you get. You are rich and wealthy with every imaginable blessing that Jesus received or won for us. He's sharing all of that with us. You are an heir. Now, I don't know about you, but for most of you who are the age of 60, 70, 80, probably most of you did receive some sort of an inheritance from a relative who died, usually from a parent. When my mother passed away last May, we received some inheritance. And you know what? Hadn't thought much about that in life, but when it came, that was a real blessing. And I'm thinking that if you thought about the inheritance you're going to receive from Jesus Christ, man, what a blessing that is, because it's not money and it's not property. It's all the spiritual wealth that Jesus possesses He's sharing with you. I am a priest. You know, having grown up in the Catholic Church, everything had to go through the priest. But you know what? The Bible declares that you're a priest. You don't need a mediator. You don't need someone to go to God for you. You can go to God directly yourself. What a blessing that is. We're priests or priestess. I am chosen or elected. Don't be afraid of these words. The Bible does declare that God chose you, and I'm sure glad He chose me, because I don't think I ever would have got to God if He hadn't chosen me and wanted me and His family. Isn't that a blessing? Think about that for a moment when you're trying to think of your identity. God chose you. And He determined, the next one, He determined ahead of time that I'd be part of His family. God did all that for me. Who are you? You're a chosen one. And God thought about you before you ever were born. Number nine, I'm sanctified, considered holy before God. I'm a citizen of heaven. Number 11, I'm justified or declared righteous. Some of you probably don't understand the doctrine of justification by faith, the doctrine that the Reformation was built upon. This does not mean that when you accept Jesus Christ, you are made righteous. This states that you have been declared righteous. What a difference. You and I know we're not righteous, right? We're not there yet. But God sees you as being declared righteous, perfected in His eyes. When He sees you through the eyes, through the grid of Jesus Christ, He sees you as justified, sinless. Your sins are forgiven. You've been declared right before God. What a blessing. That's who you are. Not just a sinner saved by grace. You've been declared righteous before God. Number 12, I am the salt of the earth. Number 13, light of the world. I am transferred to the kingdom of light. This is one of my favorite verses from Colossians chapter 1. For God delivered us from the dominion of darkness, and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You have been transferred out of the clutches, the control, the domination of Satan himself, and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amazing promise, amazing blessing. I am God's workmanship. Can you think about that for a moment? That God is shaping and molding you into the kind of person that He wants you to be. Number 16, I have access to God. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed. When God placed you into the family of God, He put a seal over that that no one can break. No one can remove you from that wonderful relationship. Number 19, I am died or crucified with Christ. These are doctrines that it's hard for us to imagine because they have to do with positional truths, if I can use that phrase. Did you know that when Jesus died on the cross, in some way you died too? When Jesus rose from the dead, in some way you came to life too? Can you picture yourself on the cross, dead to sin? Can you picture yourself alive and resurrected to walk in newness of life? Can you imagine that that's who you are? Because that's what this message is about. Trying to grab hold of the right way to think about yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ. I've been redeemed or purchased by the very blood of Jesus Christ. I've been reconciled to God. I was at enmity. I was hostile toward God. I could care less about Him. And He made me His friend. He made me His friend. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. I am saved, past, present, and future. I have eternal life, not just life that is in the future, but eternal life right now. I've been forgiven, not just one of your sins, but every single one of them. I am a member of Christ's body. I am free. Number 28, I am righteous. Philippians 3, 8, and 9 talk about that we don't have a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, that is, derived from being a good person and obeying the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith or on the basis of believing. I am loved. That's probably the one thing on this statement that we have heard more than anything else. God truly, genuinely loves you. He can never change. He will never take that love away. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You're already there. Do you see that verse? Seated already. You died. You've been raised. And when Jesus ascended, so did you. This is who you are in Christ. This is your new identity. I'm a saint. I am blessed. I'm a temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives within me. I'm an ambassador. I am in Christ. Every one of these things are true of you because you are in Christ. Beautiful. So, where are we at here in my notes here? Three important implications of this. I hope you embrace them with me. First one is that God's love is unconditional. Think of this, that at the moment you became a believer, all 35 of those, and there are probably more, all 35 of those statements are true of you at that very moment. You are loved, and it's unconditional. I like to say there's nothing that you could do to earn God's love, and there's nothing you can do to forfeit God's love. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. May I say the opposite of that? There's nothing you can do as a true believer to forfeit that salvation. God's love is unconditional. It's a gift. It's there for you. Number two, just three things. God's promises are irrevocable. That list of things you just read, or I read to you, 35, those are all promises. They don't change. They can't be taken away. They're irrevocable. They're true for you. And if you embrace those and believe those, what a difference that will make in the way you look at yourself. And the third thing is God's salvation is irreversible. Now, there may be someone here in this room who thinks that they might be able to lose their salvation if they stop believing or if they commit a certain sin. I'm not in that camp. Just want you to know. I know Pastor Rob's not in that camp. Some of you might be. So what I'm sharing with you is what I really believe the Bible declares. your salvation is secure. Can you imagine that if you could lose your salvation, all 35 of those statements would be taken away from you? All those wonderful things He's done for you at that moment. Oops, I made a mistake. And He pulls all 35 of those things away. And you lose, and you got to start all over again. I just don't embrace the idea that in any way, shape, and form, our salvation is based on any effort or energy or work that you do. And that includes in losing it too. So take that for what it's worth. I don't think you're going to hear that for the first time, but I just say it strongly because I really believe it's so important that for you to believe, for you to move on in your Christian life and Christian faith, you got to believe that through thick and thin, through good and bad, Jesus is with you all the way. And you just keep going forward. So, in conclusion, this message is about knowing who you are and believing what God says about you. And you can start anywhere in the Bible you want, but you can also start with that little booklet I gave to you. That those 35 things, just read them, believe them, embrace them, say, this is who I am. This is who I am. And the last thing is then go out and live like Christ. Live out the identity of who you are. You're a little Christ, if I can say it that way, not a God. You're a little Christ. And for the world, the only Christ they may ever see in human form may be you. Live it out. Live it out as if that's who you really are. Don't think of yourself anymore as just merely a sinner. And go through that sin cycle over and over and over. Realize that you can live above that. Embrace the identity of who you are in Christ. And live like you know you should. And then when you stumble and fall, you pick yourself back up again. You confess your sin. You turn away from it again. Sometimes I've turned away from sin over and over. That doesn't change any of those things. It just makes me realize how much I desperately need Jesus Christ every single day of my life. And so let's do that. Let's do that together. I know that Bill has said at the end of the service there'll be time for prayer. And I'm thinking that one of the things that you might come forward for if you want prayer is the fact that you've wrestled so much with the flesh and your sin that you don't know how to get out of that cycle. Come forward, and Bill and others who are here, they'll pray for you, and they'll pray that God will give you the victory over the darkness. Remember the title of that book, Victory Over the Darkness. I think for a lot of people who wallow in the sinful stuff, it's because they don't realize that they don't have to, and they can live above that as they lean on Christ and allow His Holy Spirit to work powerfully within them. And sometimes it's just simply changing who you think you are and allowing God to take you on that new journey of life and becoming what He has said you are. So you might come forward for that kind of prayer. And if you're struggling with some area of your life where you just can't seem to get over that habit, that behavior, that attitude, that mindset, come forward and let these men, women pray for you. And God will hear those prayers, and He'll start you on a new journey of becoming more of what God wants you to be. All right? Let me pray. Bill, why don't you come forward too? And the prayer team that you talked about, anybody who's on that prayer team, come on up here right now. And as we pray, there's not a closing song, is there? Yes, there is a closing song. Okay, these guys are going to stand here. Come on up. We'll do our closing song. And if you want to come up during that closing song, just to pour out your heart, ask for prayer, do that. Come on up here, worship team. Let's get ready for our closing song here. And just let your request be known. Ask for prayer. Be specific. And let these men and women pray for you and help you through this challenging time.